Good evening to each one. So thankful for your presence here. We have in our midst again a number of visitors, perhaps from this community, and certainly I recognize from other places in the general area. And we're so appreciative of you being here tonight. We'd invite each one to take out their Bibles, please, and be opening God's Word with us to the book of Ecclesiastes and Chapter 7, as we begin our study in God's inspired Word this evening. And among our visitors, it's good to see my good friend Steve Mons. And he labors there in Franklin, Kentucky. And his good wife and their children, his good godly mother, among our visitors. And my mother worships there. Where Steve preaches. And it's good, always good to see Steve and Julie and their family. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, let's read together, please. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The wise man Solomon speaks in this inspired text to us about the end of all men. Much is said in God's Word about the end of all men, about death. In the very next chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, reading from the New King James Version, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 89 and verse 48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And in the book of James, in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, the inspired New Testament writer James pens these words, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Ladies and gentlemen, death is an appointment that each and every one of us will most certainly keep. We do not know when, we do not know how, we do not know where, but we do know, as God's Word assures us, it will happen. In Ecclesiastes again, in chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, please notice with me that text. Solomon said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish caught or taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." We've entitled our lesson tonight, "Your Funeral Service." Have you ever given much thought about your funeral service? Probably not something you like to think about. Some have given a lot of thought to it, a lot of planning to it. Who they want to conduct their funeral services, where they want it to be. They maybe have already paid well in advance for their burial plots. Some I've even met with in the past have very detailed things such as what songs they want led at their service, what scriptures to be what they want used and incorporated into the remarks that are presented. But have you ever yourself given much thought to your funeral service? If not, then I would like you to do so this evening. And if you have, then I would like for you to consider it in a way that perhaps you have not previously. What things will be said about you at your funeral service? How will you be remembered? Did you impact the lives of those around you for good or perhaps otherwise? Will you be missed or easily forgotten? And what legacy exactly will you leave behind? For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, notice with me a few verses there, verses 18 through 20 of that text. We read, after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And to no one's sorrow, departed. Well, it's not up there, is it? That's not Chris's fault. There he is. Sorry about that. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. These verses describe the death of a wicked king of Judah named Jehoram. And he married the daughter of Ahab. Remember Ahab? And her name was Athaliah. And what this man did, he killed all of his brothers with the sword. He did evil in the Lord's sight. The text tells us he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry, and he led Judah astray as a result of his leadership. So what was his funeral service like? How was he remembered? Well, not very fondly. We read there that his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. And furthermore, the text reads that Jehoram died to no one's sorrow. How sad and how tragic. And then in contrast to that, to the good and godly king we made reference to at the end of our sermon last night, Josiah, we read of his death, his passing. In 2 Chronicles 35, beginning in verse 24. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, that faithful prophet of God, also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. What was Josiah's funeral service like? It was difficult for many because he was so beloved. He was such a godly man. How do you think Josiah was remembered? How is he still remembered to this day? As a man of God that did his best to turn his people back to God. How will your obituary read? You know, an obituary is basically a snapshot of a person's life. Oftentimes it will mention when and where a person was born, when and where they died, their age. It may make mention of where they went to school, where they worked, their hobbies, maybe what
religious faith or denomination they belong to, those that they are survived by, those who preceded them in death, when and where the visitation, funeral, and burial will take place. Those sort of things is what we would typically read. Here's an excerpt from an actual obituary from last year. Funeral services for Mr. Kelly Lynn, 42, of Cookeville, will be conducted at 2 p.m. Saturday, October 12, 2013, from the chapel of Presley Funeral Home with Brother Philip Martin officiating. Mr. Lynn passed away on Thursday morning, October 10, 2013, at his home with his family by his side. He was born on October 4, 1971, in Cookeville, to Don Lynn and Joan Connor Zarin. Kelly was a NASCAR fanatic. His family includes, and it listed those, he was preceded in death by, in their names. And then the family would like to express a special thank you to Avalon Hospice for all their service and care. Now, the reason this grabbed my attention is because I know Philip Martin. Went to school with him. Preaches still in Cookeville, Tennessee. I had been there previously in a gospel meeting. This name didn't ring a bell, but when I saw his name mentioned in this, he posted something about this on Facebook. That's why I saw it. And so I sent Phil a private message. Because with him conducting it, I thought, well, maybe it was possibly a member of the church there. But then when I was reading the details of it, nothing was said about him being a member of the church, a Christian, anything about him being a member of the local church there where Phil preached. And so I asked my friend Phil Martin if Kelly Lynn was a member of the church. And he responded by saying, quote, yes, his family has a long history with the church here, but he ran with the world until late in life. He only recently was let out of prison, and I had the privilege of immersing him into Christ. And then he said he had died from kidney and liver failure. I tell you what, if I was writing Kelly Lynn's obituary, it would have been vastly different. It would have said something to this effect. I'm sure the family put that together. Maybe his wife, who's not a member of the church. But I would have said something to this effect. Kelly Lynn was raised by godly parents who taught him the ways of the Lord from his youth. When he was older, he departed from the teachings of God's word and ran with the world and lived an ungodly life. But before his passing, he humbled himself, he softened his heart to the gospel, and he was baptized into Christ. His sins were washed away. He received salvation, and he died having the hope of heaven. I think I would have said something to that effect. Let me ask you, though, how will your obituary read? How will the blanks be filled in? How will you be remembered? Will your physical accomplishments stand out more than your spiritual attributes and successes? Will you be remembered more for your military service to the country, which we certainly honor, or for being a soldier of Jesus Christ? Will you be remembered for your academic accomplishments or more for your knowledge of the Word of God? For your athletic abilities and how you excelled on the field at one time? Will you be remembered for where you worked and how long you worked there and what position you held? Will you be remembered for what clubs, organizations, and societies that you belong to in the community where you live? Will you be remembered for your various hobbies and passions in life, such as fishing or hunting, sewing or painting, etc.? What will you be remembered for? How will your obituary read? Kelly was a NASCAR fanatic. No. Well, he may have been, but he was a brother in Christ who repented and turned to the Lord before he passed. How will you be remembered? That you obeyed the gospel of Christ to be forgiven of your sins, to be saved, to become a New Testament Christian. Will you be remembered that way? Will this receive emphasis at your funeral service? Because you did obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And as we read in Mark chapter 16 in our New Testaments, in verses 15 and 16 near the end of Mark's gospel, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he sends out the apostles. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why does the gospel need to be preached to every creature? Because every creature has sinned against God. And every creature then is in need of salvation, of a Savior. And the gospel is the good news of that salvation that can be received. And remember, as we just cited Romans 1:16, the gospel is what? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so all men and women need to have the gospel preached to them. And then he who believes what? The gospel message that they have heard about the Savior and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That little word "and" is a powerful little word, isn't it? Yes, belief is necessary to be saved. He that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will die in their sins, John 8:24. But baptism, most of the religious world still reject this, but baptism, our Savior says, is key and essential to being saved. Believe and is baptized shall be saved. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in the first gospel sermon, preached to devout Jews from every nation under heaven who were gathered there in Jerusalem before the Pentecost. When they were cut to the heart with the word of God that they had crucified, murdered the Christ, the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They felt the guilt of their sins and had godly sorrow about it. He said, "You need to repent," Acts 2:38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism into Christ is for the purpose of being forgiven of sins. This same man, Peter the Apostle, later in 1 Peter 3:21, in speaking of Noah and his family being saved by water, through water, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And so men and women can continue to cut that out of their Bible, cross it out, ignore it, get upset about it, but Jesus taught it, his apostles taught it, Peter, Paul did. Baptism is essential to salvation. And that is when the eunuch went on his way rejoicing after he had been baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 8. That is when Paul, or Saul at the time, had his sins washed away, which were great and very serious as he persecuted the Lord's church, Acts 22:16. And so will this be said about you at your funeral service, because you did obey the gospel of Christ to be forgiven of sins. You did receive salvation. You became not a hyphenated Christian, as we have today. Well, you ask someone with, "Well, I'm Roman Catholic, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Methodist, or I'm a Baptist." And I ask, "Well, what are you?" "Well, I'm a Christian." "Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Catholic." Where is that in the New Testament? We read about the Lord's church that he promised to build in Matthew 16:18. We read about those in Acts 2 that we just referred to who gladly received the word and were baptized. Acts 2:41, were added, verse 47, by the Lord himself to his church that he purchased with his blood. And so you cannot be taught the Roman Catholic Catechism and then miraculously become a New Testament Christian. No, if I'm taught the Roman Catholic Catechism and I receive that as truth, that makes me what? A Roman Catholic. And if I'm taught the Methodist discipline
their creed book, and I accept their teachings and their doctrines, that makes me what? A Methodist. But if you're taught the pure Word of God, just that seed is always going to produce, after its own kind, it will produce a New Testament Christian every time. Simply a Christian. Nothing hyphenated. And here's another point. You cannot be taught wrong. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. If I'm taught denominational teaching and baptized based on that denominational teaching, it's not a scriptural baptism. And the Lord's not going to add me to some denomination that is not from Him. I have to be taught right, understand right, receive that, and obey it. Be baptized scripturally into Christ for their forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? Can that be said about you? How will you be remembered? That you love to read and talk about the Bible. Psalm 1:2 talks about happy or blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord both day and night, and how he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the waters, and will produce and yield fruit. Is that you? You take delight, you find happiness in meditating in the Word of God throughout your day? Do you possess that hunger and thirst for righteousness that you may be filled? Matthew 5:6. And as we studied yesterday evening, 2 Timothy 2:15, that you're a diligent student of God's Word, a worker who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If your funeral service was this weekend, could that be said about you, these 2 points? He or she obeyed the gospel, they were a Christian, they were a child of God, and they loved God's Word. They always liked to study it. They always, not only did they like to study it, but they liked to talk about the Bible. They liked to discuss the Scriptures with others. When I think of this point, different ones come to mind, but one that stands out front and center would be my grandmother in Florida, Jenny Flowers. Always reading her Bible, whether you visit in her house or in the nursing home. Always reading the Bible and always talking to others, no matter who it was, always talking to others about the Word of God. Or would others who knew you remember how you liked to spend your time reading other things? Not so much the Bible. And talking about other things. And maybe, well, they love sports. Always talking about sports. And he really loved politics and always talking about what was on talk radio. And here's the thing. I enjoy sports and I enjoy watching them. And telling myself I listen to some talk radio. But I hope that's not what I'm remembered for. Jesse Hinman, he loved sports. He was a fanatic. NASCAR fanatic. He was a fanatic. You know, Jesse really, he loved God's Word. Always reading, always talking about it. Can that be said about you, about me? Will it be? How will you be remembered? That you're a faithful and active member of the local church? Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps there's some that are not here tonight because that's the matter of some. That's their habit, unfortunately. They could be here. They chose not to be here. But some, that's their pattern. I mean, their attendance, their assembling with the saints is very sporadic, to say the least. They're hit or miss. You don't know. You can't count on them. If it's a brother in Christ, they may be on the duty roster, but are they going to be here to lead that prayer? Are they going to be able to? Are they going to be here to do the scripture reading? Are they going to be here to wait on the Lord's table? Don't know. Don't know. Is she going to be here? Is she going to be there to? Maybe she signed up to teach Bible class. Maybe she's supposed to prepare the communion. Maybe it was her Sunday to make sure the building was clean and prepared for the Lord's day. You see, what would be said about you? That they were always there, always present, and always active. Always participating. Always helping out in every way they could. Using their talents, using the abilities God gave them. Yes, they sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33.
Yes, they were fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12:11.
And yes, they were steadfast, always abounding, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Could that be said about you at your funeral service, truthfully?
And how will you be remembered? Known by one and all for your godly character?
Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth.
But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? A sin good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Are you the salt of the earth? Do you give good flavor to those in this world? Are you too much like the world to be the salt of the earth? Are you good for nothing in a sense, then, as a child of God? And are you shining as a light to the world? A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people look at you and examine your life, can they see your good works?
Can they see your godly character as we look to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 that indeed, you put off the old man. Maybe they knew you before. Maybe they knew you in high school. Maybe they knew you in college. Maybe they knew you even later in life because you hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. Or maybe even then you weren't living as a child of God should live. But now you've changed and they've noticed that in your character. You don't use the kind of language you used to use. Verse 29, your speech is no longer corrupt. It's good for necessary edification. And you know why? They know your integrity. You speak the truth with all men. And you're a hard worker. You labor with your hands that which is good. And even give to those who are in need. And you have a tender heart. You're kind to others. Ephesians 4:32. And you're forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. They know that about your character. Because you're a faithful child of God. You're known in the community that way. In Colossians chapter 3. They know that you set your mind on things above, verse 2 of Colossians 3, and not on things on this earth. They know that you put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness which is idolatry. They know that's not you. That's not your family. They know you're not one given to anger and wrath and malice, verse 8, or blasphemy. You don't take God's name in vain. Or the Lord's name in vain. You don't use filthy language. They notice that about you in the workplace. They notice that about you as your neighbor. Your non-Christian family members notice that about your character. And that you are indeed, as we sometimes say, he or she is the salt of the earth. Because that's the way you live. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as a loving and faithful husband? As a loving and faithful wife? As we read about the roles and responsibilities in the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3 and other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7. They know that you were a wife that was godly. And though the world may scorn and make fun of it and think that you're taking an inferior position, you gladly were in subjection to your husband as unto the Lord and viewed it as an honored position. And you showed respect unto your husband, Ephesians 5:33. And your husband, you men, you loved your wife as Christ also loved the church with a sacrificial love. You were devoted to your wife. You cared for her needs. You nourished and cherished her. You dwelt with her with understanding, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. And you gave honor to her as unto the weaker vessel. You were different from most men in this and husbands in this world. And notice that Peter says there in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands doing that
dwelling with their wife with understanding, giving honor to their wife as to the weaker vessel. He then said this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our prayers are hindered, men. Husbands, when we do not treat our wives as God instructs us to treat our wives. Furthermore, if you have a Christian spouse and a non-Christian spouse, then sadly, it's impossible, while that continues, to be heirs together of the grace of life. Be on the same page. Be New Testament Christians, serving the Lord together. No better marriage, stronger marriage, loving marriage, lasting marriage can you have when you have a husband and wife both serving the Lord and serving and loving each other. How will you be remembered? Or will you be remembered as a wife that, well, she wasn't exactly in subjection. She kind of liked to wear the pants and bossed him around. And will you be remembered as a man that spoke and treated his wife harshly? Maybe he didn't physically abuse her, but verbally. You didn't treat her with honor. You didn't show a sacrificial love for her. Is that how you would be remembered? Let's be remembered based on the teachings of Scripture in our marriage relationship. Faithful until death to our spouse. How will you be remembered? As a devoted parent that brought his or her children up in the ways of the Lord? You taught them. You taught them to be obedient to you in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. That's the way you raised your children. And you taught them to honor you. Not just to honor and respect you, but also in doing so, respecting and honor, more importantly, God and also others. I mean, what a mess the home is in today. But not your home. Not your home. And not how you'll be remembered as a father, as a mother. And look at their children today. Look at the reward. Look at the treasure they are, the way they turned out, and all the hard work that went into that home to make it a godly home, to bring up their children, the training and admonition of the Lord. They loved them and they disciplined them when they were wrong because they loved them. And they wanted them to be on the right path. Will you be remembered in those ways? Or in other ways, well, they were pretty good parents. And no doubt they loved their children, but unfortunately the children are unfaithful to the Lord. Some never obeyed the gospel. Others who did, they fell away immediately after they left home. And well, as I remember, it seems like sports really came first. And they weren't always at services. They had a game. Maybe they had practice. Maybe a tournament was going on. They were traveling. Or they went on vacation and, well, they didn't. When they went on vacation, it seemed like they went on vacation from the Lord too, and they didn't worship with the saints. And how will you be remembered? Hopefully in the ways we first discussed and not the latter, as a parent at your funeral service. Will you be remembered as one who shared the good news with those you met? Or one who rarely, if ever, brought up the Lord and His teachings to others? Are you one who recognized what Jesus said and realized the great importance that there is a harvest and is plentiful and the laborers are few, and you said, "Here I am, Lord, send me," and you wanted to be one of those laborers sent into the harvest, into the Lord's vineyard? You're a worker. You were a worker in the kingdom. And as those in the early church, Acts 8:4, when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. That's not the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the saints, they went out, and every place they went, they were teaching others the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have the beautiful feet spoken of in Romans 10:15? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Talking about those whose feet are walking and going, as Jesus said, and taking the gospel and sharing it with the lost and dying world. Could that be said about you at your funeral service? And that you realize, because you realize as a child of God and what the Bible teaches, a judgment day is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may give account for what he's done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and that was him, that was her. They love the Lord, they love the truth, and they love lost souls, and realize the great need they need to hear the gospel. How will you be remembered? As one who remained faithful to the Lord until the end? Jesus Christ himself said to those who are being persecuted and would be persecuted in the church at Smyrna, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's not, well, I've been baptized. Got my ticket to heaven punched, right? My name's in the directory, or my picture is on the picture board at the church building. I was a charter member of this church. Sometimes I hear brethren use that language. I'm like, where does that come from? Charter member? Sounds pretty denominational to me. It's an honor to be a member of the Lord's body, period, and it's an honor to be a member of a faithful congregation of God's people. But to be faithful to death is more than just being baptized, and being faithful to the Lord till death is more than just even being here. It's really living the life of a child of God every day. And doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, we will. It doesn't mean we're not going to have setbacks, we will. But the overall picture and view of that person's life is they were steadfastly faithful to the Lord. If this weekend was your funeral service, next year, whenever it comes for me or you, can that be said of you and I? He or she remained faithful to the Lord until the end. What legacy will you leave behind? Tell me, what things truly matter in the end, in the final analysis? You might shrug this off, my funeral service. Don't shrug it off. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Are you promised tomorrow? No. Are you promised the rest of this night? No. So you could die, I could die physically, something, tragedies happen all the time, accidents happen all the time, diseases happen all the time that are deadly, such as his incurable disease that we read about, Jehoram. Or, here's another thing, the Lord could return before you obey the gospel, or if you're not in a faithful relationship with him. The Lord could return, the Lord will return, and so we must be ready.
Before we conclude the lesson, if you don't mind, I really need to get something off my chest. As you can imagine, as a preacher, as a minister, I've been asked to conduct many funeral services, as no doubt Chris has many more times than I have, and I know Steve's conducted many. But I've really grown weary and discouraged and even frustrated at times when I meet or talk to the family members, Christians, non-Christians, about the services and how they want them conducted, what their wishes are. And numerous times I've been told, we don't want you to preach a sermon. Okay. This happened not too long ago. We don't
want the plan of salvation presented. Now here's the thing. This was being said to me by members of the Lord's Church. I've had more problems with Christians than non-Christians on this. We want this to be a joyous occasion. In other words, I guess, if you preach a sermon, if you use too many scriptures, or at least certain scriptures, then it won't be a joyous occasion. We want the service to focus on the good memories and the enjoyable fun times we had as a family. Now, typically such remarks makes me wonder why they even bothered to contact me in the first place. After all, they're asking a gospel preacher not to preach. I know this is what you do on a day-to-day basis, but don't do it on this occasion. That's not what they said, but that's the implication. But brethren and friends, if there ever was an appropriate time and place to teach and present the Word of God to sinners and saints alike, it's at a funeral service. Some have not heard it for many years. Maybe their parents brought them when they were children and young people and they fell away. Or some have never been exposed to the truth of the gospel.
And this might be their one opportunity to have their heart pricked, to raise questions in their minds, to search the Scriptures. I mean, how did we begin our study tonight, Ecclesiastes 7? Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, verse 2, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to what? To heart. It's one of those rare occasions in life when sometimes you actually have their undivided attention. Here is someone before us that we loved and is no longer with us. And we need to think about, yes, remember them fondly, if we can do so, and share some good memories. But we need to also think about us. I'm going to keep this appointment that this person here has kept. It's appointed to me as well to die after this, the judgment. Am I in a right relationship with God? What do I need to do to be in a right relationship with the Lord? But here's the thing that I would tell people, listen, if you don't want me to preach at your funeral service, then don't ask me to conduct your service. I'm a gospel preacher. I'm not an MC. I'm not a stand-up comedian. Even when I try, I'm not good at being funny. My charge is to preach the word in season and out of season. That's what the Scriptures tell me to do. And all preachers. We need to die with Christ in order to live with Christ. Yes, we all will experience physical death as we have been studying tonight and discussing from the Word of God. But all men will also experience spiritual death because of our sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Three chapters later, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The prophet Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That being the case, you need to make the decision to die with Christ. Surrender your will to his will. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Have you died with Christ yet? Look at the context of where that is said, please, in your Bibles. See that for yourself. Romans 6. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And pay very close attention. Verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Stop. What's the significance of that? When someone asks, well, why did Jesus die for us? Why did he die for you? Why did he die for me? Well, to save us, right? For our sins. He shed his blood. Why? He shed his blood that we may be forgiven of our sins, because it's by his blood that he shed his death. We're saved. And what did Paul just say? For as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. You see, we don't come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ until we've been baptized. Yes, we need to believe prior to that. We need to be willing to repent prior to that. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. We need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus as the eunuch did in Acts 8 before our baptism. But the Bible says, the Holy Spirit reveals, it is baptism that brings us in contact with the cleansing benefits of Christ's death, his blood. Right? So verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism, not sprinkled or poured, we're buried. And it's in water, right? Buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Skip down to verse 17, please. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, we've all sinned, we all have been slaves of sin, yet what changed that? Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching. What would that teaching be? The gospel of Christ to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must know the truth. The truth sets us free. Free from what? Free from sin. And it's when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which was delivered to them, that's when they became free from sin. When they were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into his death. Their sins were washed away. They were raised to what? Verse 4, walk in newness of life. That's when you can walk in newness of life. Not before baptism, after baptism. That's when you become a new creature, as we even sang together tonight. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Dear friend, please make sure that when you die, that you die in the Lord. Not outside the Lord, as most do, but that you die in the Lord. Because you kept the commandments of God and you kept the faith of Jesus Christ. Their works follow them. What works will follow you? How will you be remembered? How will your obituary read? What will your funeral service be like? If you will, take out your hymnbook. Open the song of invitation, please. I hope it won't take young person, middle-aged person, older person. I hope it won't take you attending a future funeral service of someone for you to think about these things. I hope tonight you gave close attention to these things. Not because I said them, but because they're in the Word of God. And Jesus said, listen please, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Many, every day that we know, that we pass, that we drive by, that we're standing next to in line at the store, are exchanging their souls for worthless, vain things, temporary things. Your soul is more valuable than this whole world. And you need to make sure then that you are in a right relationship with God, not in a lost condition, but a safe condition, not in a condemned condition, but a condition where you have the promise and hope of salvation now and eternal life in heaven forever. It's up to you. Can't make you. Can't force you. That's not the religion of Christ. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, Luke 9:23. Do you have that desire within your heart to seek the Lord, to seek his will? We hope and pray that you do. Jesus loved you so much. Loved you so much that he left heaven, came to this earth, dwelt in the flesh, suffered a cruel and horrendous death, became cursed for us by dying on a tree, that you may be saved, redeemed. Will you continue to reject that love, that mercy and that grace that flows from Calvary's hill? Or will you humbly come to him tonight, seeking to do his will, obeying the gospel, believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning away from them to seek the will of God, confessing with your mouth gladly, not ashamedly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and ready to submit the command to be baptized into Christ. It's not the working of man, it's the working of God, Colossians 2:12, that will bring you into contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And then like the eunuch, go on your way rejoicing. You're a child of God. You're saved. You're a New Testament Christian. You now are walking in newness of life. And if the Lord came or something happened, as you pillowed your head tonight, you would know you are in a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you are a child of God, there's sin in your life. You haven't been living faithfully to Him. Then repent. Soften your heart. Humble your heart. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Revive your faith again. Return to your first love. If we can assist you in any way, would you let us know? As together we stand and we sing.